Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. This summer in the evening, we'll be looking at some summer psalms, looking at a study in the Psalms, and tonight we begin with Psalm 104, or Singing Creation. I think Barry really gave a good introduction to the psalm and how the psalmist is striking up the band to sing God's praises as they are reflected in all of creation. And so tonight we will be looking at the psalm, the whole of this psalm. And so hopefully our Bibles will be open because we'll be reading sections as we go through this psalm, step by step by step. But let's begin with reading the first four verses. The first four verses of Psalm 104. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariots and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, what a privilege it is to come to your word and to read your word, to hear your word, to study your word tonight. And so we ask that you would guide your people into all truth as we study the beauty of this psalm, Psalm 104, and that through this psalm we would sing the wonders of what you have done in creation and sing of your wonder. Oh, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to structure this psalm into three parts, because some people love a three-part sermon, it would be singing the splendor of God's power, first part. Second part, singing the splendor of God's providence. And singing the glory of God with the whole soul. Those are the three parts, I believe, of this psalm. And right away, when you come into the psalm, you come into the singing of a man who sees the splendor of God's power. When he looks at creation, he sees God's power at work. And his first reaction is, praise the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. You sense the emotion right when you come into the song. He tells his heart, his soul, bless, O my soul, the very great creator. That's the literal Hebrew. Bless, O my soul, the very great creator. He desires to delight in the creator God who is knowable, who is distinct from his creation. There is no doubt as you come to this narrative, as you read the whole of the text, is that God cannot be confused with his creation. The God of Holy Scripture is not a pantheistic God, where God and creation are one and the same. No, the God of Scripture is distinct from his creation, undoubtedly. Because the focus of the psalm is not on creation. The focus on the psalm is actually on God, the creator of creation. That's where his delight is. But he can see, as he ponders all of the created order around him, his heart is erupting in praise. And I say erupting in praise because this whole psalm is an eruption of praise from the center of his being. Because the God who creates all things, the transcendent God who spoke and light became, the God who existed before time and space and matter, is also the God who is intimately engaged in his created world. He is immanent, not just transcendent. He is near and not just far away. That is important for us to hear in the psalmist. The creator God, the transcendent God of all reality. Of all reality. He's engaged in your reality and in mine. And I can see it when I look out the window. I can see it when I walk on the trail. I can see it when I'm at the lake. I can see it when I gaze up at the stars. I can see it. I can see it. God is at work in his creation. He's not just transcendent. He's immanent. And as Jonathan Edwards talked about during the period of the Enlightenment, because he was part of that Enlightenment thought, he said something very different than so many of the Enlightenment thinkers. And I said this previously. He believed the creation to be personal because it is manifest by a personal creator. So it images God. I mean, these are profound realities. But if you think of how you learned in school about creation, often you did not learn of a personal creation or that God is providentially caring for his creation. No, you learned about physical processes. And often it was always devoid of God. God was not mentioned in that conversation, was he? But the psalmist knows. Maybe he doesn't know at the time. God knows there's physical laws. But within those physical laws in the universe, God is intimately involved. Because you can't put God in a box, can you? How can you take an infinite being and limit his power? Or limit his majesty? Or limit his operation in all of creation? Because let's be honest about the biblical text. Often, God violates the physical laws of nature. I think there's something called the resurrection. Right? Definitely violating the physical laws of nature. Or how about the incarnation? An even greater wonder. God becoming man? And then throughout the narrative, you have to admit the Bible is a supernatural book where God is always interceding in the midst of his created order and doing a new thing. And the psalmist wants you and I to delight in the God who made all the wonder around us. To be at awe of his power. Like being on the shores of Jenny Lake 35 years ago as a little boy and staring up at the night sky at 9,000 feet. It's glorious. Who made that? My God! Think of that. You see the wonder. My God made that. The God who loves me. The God who rescued me. He made that. And so, God through the psalmist wants us to sing that there would be delight in our soul. This God who has absolute power over his creation. And the psalmist, or the Holy Spirit working through the psalmist's pen, wants us to sing the splendor of God's providence. And so we'll go back to our text again. We'll go back to our text again and hear these words from verse 5 to verse 9. We're back in our text in Psalm 104. It says, He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But as your rebuke, the waters fled. The sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. You have this picture, which I believe is this poetic picture of storm clouds gathering in the mountains. That's the primary picture. And as those storm clouds come into the mountains, they begin to drop their water and pour in the heights. And that water then flows down where? Down below through the rivers. That's the poetic picture you have. But again, God's fingers are all over the poetry. They're all over the movement of the thunderstorm as they begin to form in the afternoon, and then the lightning and the thunder begin to rumble and the rain comes down. But the psalmist sings, that's what God is doing. You know, working as a forester in the mountains of the Sierra Nevadas, you were very familiar in the summer with thunderstorms, and they would begin like that, a clear morning. By about noon to one, it was the clouds were forming, and one to two, the sky began to shake, and the lightning cracked. And for about 30 minutes, there was this wondrous display of God's power, and the rains would come down and rush, and the rivers would swell, but within a couple hours, all was back to normal. A wondrous sight. Some of my most frightening moments came in Sierra Nevada thunderstorms. But every time you came away with this reality, that God is great and God is in control. The psalmist wants us to see God gives the orders to his creation. And you also see what? Genesis 1 here, don't you? Genesis 1, that same language is being displayed. Actually, probably all 6 days of creation you can find in the text of Psalm 104. All 6 days of creation you can find in this beloved psalm. But God gives order to all of creation, should give for us, the believer, a great sense of comfort, actually. Because much of life doesn't come to us with seeming order. Actually, when providence comes upon us, those bitter times of providence, it can seem that life is out of control. But what we see in the text is that, no, our Creator is still ordering the creation no matter what befalls His people. And He's not done. He continues. Psalm 104:10, verse 13 to 13. He makes springs pour water into the ravines. He flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. Obviously, the psalmist is not very interested in modern meteorology. He's just not very concerned about that. But he is concerned that we see the hand of God in giving water to the land for his critters, for those little creatures that depend on his sustenance in a dry land. And he says, sing God's praises for how he provides water for the land and its creatures, and give God praise for the food that he provides both man and beast. Verse 14 and 15 say, he makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for man to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. Give thanks, sing of God's provision of food for you, O man. and for beast. And be reminded, he gives homes as well. As the psalmist declares, the trees of the Lord are well watered. The cedars of Lebanon, these great trees in the mountains of Lebanon that he planted. He's the forester. He's the tender of the forest. He planted the forest. There the birds make their nest. The stork has his home in the pine trees. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the conies. God gives homes for his critters, for these insignificant wild creatures. But again, the intimacy of God is so important for us to see in the lives of wildlife. And we need to see this in our secular age, don't we? That God provides these things. That God is at work. Because I feel that I'm constantly being secularized every time I see a screen and every time I have a conversation, and God is somehow absent from our conversations, absent from the provisions of all things. We don't speak like this, do we? Not really. Our news programs do not speak like this, that God provides for the creatures and the critters. But the Word of God does. And God wants us to sing this reality, because behind all the natural forces that work around us is a God who is intimately governing them all and providing us what we need. And don't we all need rhythm in life? How many of you actually need a better rhythm in your life? Because the rhythm of your clock is all messed up because you're staying up late nights watching Netflix. Because you're binge watching. Some of you are binge watchers. Netflix is dangerous. Hulu is dangerous. Well, listen to what God says in verse 19 through 23 about rhythm, the rhythm of our daily lives. He says, the moon marks off the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. I love that personification of the moon and the sun. Reminds me of when I talked to my kids and we'd walk in the cold Minnesota winters, and we would do it just before the sun would go down. And as the sun was going down, I said, well, God is tucking the sun into bed tonight. It will rise tomorrow. Because from a child's perspective, that's exactly what's happening. It's setting. It's going away. And that poetic language, I think, is beautiful, because God is the one who governs the moon and the stars and the great star, the sun that warms our earth. And then he says, you bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. That reminds of an interaction I had with a mountain lion in the Sierra Nevadas while hooting for owls. There's another hoot that you forgot. That is a spotted owl, one of the most beautiful, gentle creatures I have ever come in contact with. It's beautiful. Beautiful. But it was at night that I remember a lion screaming at us because we would hoot for them at night. And this lion, actually there was two of them, one on the upside of the road and one below. That was a frightening night. But they were on the prowl, just like this text says. The lions roar for their prey. I was not that one that night, obviously. And seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their den. Then man goes out to his work, to his labor until evening. You hear that rhythm? Morning and evening. It's the creation narrative, isn't it? This rhythm that God has built into creation for the good of all his creatures, and he is the one that governs these seasons and these times. And the Word of God is telling us to delight in the God who has made these rhythms, and may the rhythm of our life cohere to his. But the psalmist is not done, is he? No, he wants us to praise God for even more things, as he says, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number, living things both large and small. There the ships go to and fro. And the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. And I love that last sentence, the end, to frolic there. It's as if God made the seas for the delight of his creatures. Well, didn't he? When you see this pod of orcas that has come off the coast of the Monterey Bay, and they have not seen orcas, I think, for about 30 years since they've been in the Monterey Bay. And of course, everybody's excited about these whales. And they do seem to be delighting in the show that they're giving to, well, those in the boat that are watching. Jumping and swimming and slapping the water. Aren't they frolicking? Aren't they delighting in their creator? Yeah, you could see that as an eagle glides upon the air. Isn't that creature delighting God? And delighting in God because God created him for that very reason. To delight. I think we must see these things. This frolicking of the created order and the created beings in God's creation. And we see very clearly that God delights in it all. Because what did he say at the end of creation after he had made all things? Did he say, oh, that's sort of interesting. Glad I made it, but not very impressive. No. Tov me'od. It was very good. It was much good. Even after the fall, God still delights in his creation. He delights in what he has made. He delights in the creatures that he has made. And we, brothers and sisters, ought to as well, ought we not? Yes, some of them are very dangerous. We ought to use caution. I agree. But we also ought to see the wondrous creative power of God Almighty in them and sing his praises for his majesty and splendor in them. And as Barry was talking about the birds singing, every morning they're singing their praises, aren't they? And if we would only listen, God would use them to remind us that we too need to sing our praises when we get up in the morning, because many of us don't, but the birds do. The birds are a rebuke. The flowers are a rebuke because they praise their Heavenly Father without prompting. They are singing the Creator's praises. And then the psalmist sings, these all look to you to give them their food at their proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. When you hide your face, they are terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. All God's creatures depend continually upon God for life. But didn't you like the inclusion of that, the Spirit? That Spirit was breathed into who? The Ruach. Was breathed into Adam, was it not? God formed him. God shaped him. And he was still lifeless, although he had been fashioned and formed by the grand Potter, God himself. But then he breathed into his nostrils the Ruach, the Spirit, and he became a living being. And friends, when I hear that text, doesn't that bring you to the reality that when God gathered you and brought you into the sheep pen, did he not send his Spirit and renew your dead hearts to make you alive for him to sing his praises? Yes! Because if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the complete forgiveness of all your sin, if you're trusting in His perfect righteousness and not in your own, the Spirit has told you this truth. The Spirit has renewed that heart that was dead. That's what He has done. That's evidence of His presence in you. So that you would sing to your Creator. Because what do we know about the whole entire creation? What will happen in the end time? All things will be what? Renewed. The creation will be renewed. Our bodies, even if they're in the grave for another million years, will be resurrected from the dust and renewed on that final day. So that we would continue to do what? In the new heavens and the new earth, to sing the Creator's praises. And so God calls you and I and all that has breath to praise Him. It's not only that when it has breath. Moro Rock praises Him. El Capitan praises Him. The back grass over there praises Him. Have you seen some of the wondrous blades of grass and the flowers that will come up and the colors on the flowers? Amazing. All from God's handiwork. All because not only of His created power, but of His providence governing all things. But the psalmist is not done. You sense at this moment the psalmist's heart is bubbling over. The cup is so full, he cannot contain it. And so he sings verse 31. May the glory of the Lord, see the shift? The shift cannot be missed. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. He who looks at the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. May my meditation be pleasing to Him as I rejoice in the Lord. But may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah. Actually, that phrase, praise the Lord, is hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, his soul is crying out. But I love how it shifts. And he says, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. He sees it in the creation all too clearly. Everything that I can see, everything that I can touch, everything that I can smell, that I can sense, it all comes from God. And it all is pulsating His glory. Because the God who he worships is a God without limit. If you look at the complexity of the creation in which we live, which is really also exemplified in the vast amount of jobs that people have that I don't even understand what they're talking about. I don't. But this universe in which we live is so complicated. It's as if there is an infinite number, there's an infinite level of information in the created order. But now let's imagine the Creator who made it. What is He like? He's far greater than the creation. The Creator must be. And that's where our praise should be. When we look at the flower, when we look at the lake, Lake Michigan, and enjoy our time there, or when we go up north, maybe to a little lake, and go canoeing, and hear the loons on the lake in northern Michigan. All of that's declaring the glory of the infinite God who is intimately involved in His creation and in your life. In your life. It's not just someone else's. Remember, because He has no limit. He's infinite. He has no limit. And He's omnipresent, which He has to be in order for Him to govern the universe. He must be omnipresent. He must be all-powerful. And of course, with the infinite level of information, He must be all-knowing. And But friends, just that itself ought to give us such great comfort and confidence as brothers and sisters, but more importantly, that we would sing his praises for what he has done and is doing. The done part is his creation, right? The doing part is his providence, and we ought to praise him for both. And we have four seasons to do it. Imagine, we have four segments of the year. An almost limitless amount of species to delight in God through. And say, you made that. You did that. You're governing that. And that we would meditate on these truths. So that we would be like trees planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he or she does prospers. And he wants us to meditate on these things. That our singing would be over and over and over and over again. In what God has done and is doing. But didn't you find it strange? Did you notice at the very last verse? There was a little piece in there where the psalmist, whose heart is swelling with the wonder and the glory of God and singing his praises, says, but may sinners vanish from the earth and the wicked be no more. Did you hear his plea? And then praise the Lord, O my soul, hallelujah. He wants one day where there will be no sin and there will be no wickedness and there will be no rebellion against this wondrous God. His heart is swelling with such delight, he can't imagine that anyone would want to sin against the creator and sustainer of the universe. But here's the problem, isn't it? You sin, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even this song says to the rebellious creature of creation, you can raise your hand. Because you and I are it, are in need of his grace. We are in need of his mercy because we have corrupted this wondrous creation by our rebellion and sin. That's a humbling reality. And of course, God has done that, hasn't he? Through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, to call us to be what? As we face the world this week, as we go into his creation, that's at your house, that's at your vocation, what are we to be? You singers of the Creator's praise, what are we to be as we go into the world? Knowing that the Creator is wondrously great and his creation is precious, ought we not to be stewards? Which I was talking about, actually this morning. Stewards of what God has given us. Stewarding it for his glory. And also to make much of him so that others would see in the church that in our stewardship they can see that we have a different boss. And it's God and not us and not money. That his creation is precious and that our stewardship is for his glory and not for ourselves. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for this psalm. And that, Father, as we come to the psalms, no matter what those psalms might be, that we might sing them to our hearts and that you would use those to well up in us the wondrous reality of your greatness. And also our great need for you. Bless your church as they go out to serve. May they be wise stewards of the creation in which they are found, that they might bring glory to you, and that the world would sit up and see the God who saves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.